I recognize that this account of Mary and Martha is a very familiar story to many of you, if not all of you. It's a rather short account, as you just heard read. And did you know it's only included in Luke's Gospel? It's not mentioned by the other three. And in many ways, what takes place in this passage is rather uneventful. There are no miracles in this story. There's no rebuking of the religious establishment. It's just an account about a small dinner party in a friend's home where there's a disagreement. And yet this very brief account finds inclusion in Luke's Gospel and in the Scriptures, perhaps because it ably highlights for us two different ways of engaging Jesus Christ. Two different ways in engaging Jesus Christ. Martha opened her home to Jesus and is busy with the preparations that such hospitality normally requires. Martha has a sister named Mary. Mary, on the other hand, is giving her personal attention to Jesus. Luke describes it this way, saying, Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Now, it's possible we might look at a passage like this and just wonder, what's all the fuss about? Because I see a pattern here in this text that's not unlike how we might divide up tasks if we were in a similar situation. Because I don't know about you, but when Allie and I have guests for dinner, we work out a system in advance. And it goes something like this. Okay, you'll be in the kitchen, you'll be grilling the steaks or the beef, and you'll be looking after the potatoes, and I'll be with the guests, I'll make sure they have a drink, and I'll converse with them and make sure they're comfortable. See, if you're like us, when you're hosting people, you want to avoid a situation where both of you are in the kitchen and nobody's out with the guests, keeping them company. But at the same time, what you don't want is both of you in the living room conversing with your guests and having the beef overcooked. Because well-done beef is in my mind, one of the unforgivable sins. I don't get that from Scripture. That's just my own view. Well, we don't know if Mary and Martha worked out this kind of system in advance. And if they did, something changed for Martha. Because now she's looking for help from Mary. Well, has that ever happened to you in your dinner hosting experience? Maybe you're the one assigned the task of socializing with your guests, but for whatever reason you decide to step into the kitchen for a moment just to see how it's going. And you step in and you say, "How's it going, dear?" And you get that look. You get that look, and it's your spouse's way of indicating that of the two assigned tasks, your task is much easier than hers. By the way, if anyone here knows the correct response to the look, please come and see me after the service. I could really use some help. Well, whatever their previous arrangement was, Martha ultimately came to the conclusion that her sister should have been helping her with the preparations in the kitchen, and that she was doing something that was far more demanding than anything that Mary was currently doing. Luke's reference to Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus is very significant, because in Jesus' day, to sit at another person's feet was to assume the posture of a student. Charles Spurgeon connects Mary's posture to Jesus as he parallels that with his instruction that we should become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. So just as we become like little children to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Mary assumes the posture of a child, the posture of a pupil, the posture of someone wanting to learn. Mary's posture expresses humility, and a sincere desire to learn from Jesus. Or as Spurgeon puts it, sitting at the feet of Jesus indicates the childlike spirit of true discipleship. Martha, on the other hand, we're told, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Listening to Jesus teach, sitting down to hear a sermon, would surely interfere with her ability to produce a good dinner. So she thought. So she's frustrated, and so as a result of this frustration, Martha confronts Jesus. Which is interesting, because Jesus isn't the one who should be helping. Martha wants Mary's help. But instead of going to Mary, she confronts Jesus. Lord, don't you care? Oh, I can tell you, if you just wiggle that, perfect, thank you. Or keep wiggling it. Technical problems. The people listening to this online will have the foggiest idea what just happened. Jesus is confronted by Martha. Jesus is confronted by Martha. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving on my own? Tell her to help me. Well, before we unpack Jesus' response to Martha, we should detect something about Martha's complaint. Look at the use of the pronouns my and me in her statement. You see them four times. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving on my own? Tell her to help me. Martha's complaint betrays her real focus. The day may have begun with Martha having a genuine concern for hosting Jesus, but by this point, Martha was primarily concerned about Martha. And friends, this is a real danger for any Christian who signs up to assist with work in the local church. We sign up to do a task. We join a committee. We offer to help Sunday school. We do this, why? Because we love Jesus. However, as time goes on, we begin to feel a little bit unappreciated. Sometimes we even get criticized. Sometimes we're left alone to do the work all by ourselves. We feel betrayed. And we forget why we signed up in the first place. And so we resent having to do all of this work. And our joy leaves us. Well, Martha had lost her joy. Martha lost her joy and she thought it was because Mary was not helping her. But Jesus defends Mary's choice. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Do you see the gentleness in Jesus' response to Martha? I mean, let's frame this the way we see it. Martha is confrontational with Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work? Tell her to get up off the floor and help me for a few minutes. I think you'll agree with me when I suggest it's really not good form to confront your dinner guests. It's not good form to be barking orders at those you've invited into your home for dinner. At best, Martha is speaking inappropriately to Jesus. At worst, she's being downright rude to him. I can think of several less kind ways to respond to Martha than what we get from Jesus. I mean, I'd be thinking, come on, Martha, settle down. You're the one who wanted to put this big dinner on in the first place. It wasn't Mary's idea. Come on, Martha, no one wants to hear about all your belly aching. Come on, Martha, don't bring Jesus into this. If you want some help, go ask Mary yourself. Yes, Jesus does challenge Martha, and he challenges her priorities. But he does so ever so gently. He does so ever so gently. And it's not that Martha was doing something that was unimportant. Jesus doesn't say, oh, Martha, what you're doing is terrible. Nobody cares about hospitality. This is a dreadful idea. Stop putting all this time and effort into this. Stop working so hard. Martha's error was not her activity as much as it was her attitude. Martha's error was that she imagined her work to be the most important work. And it wasn't. Jesus said Mary chose better. Jesus says Mary is doing the one thing which is really needed. Dear friends, my sense is that it is here where we will feel similarly challenged by Jesus. What do I mean by that? I know that many of you are very busy with your career, and you are quite diligent in your work. You carefully organize your week. You get up very early, and you even work late. You are similarly busy with the care of your household. You invest a great amount of energy providing for your family's needs. And those of you with young children are undoubtedly running around as we are, delivering your children to their 101 activities. Still others are stretching themselves with their social commitments, their club memberships, and their charity work. Are any of these things in and of themselves bad things? Well, no, they're not. Of course they're not. These things that I've all named and described are good things. They're commendable things. But let me ask you, have your commendable activities ever gotten in the way of your fellowship with Jesus? Have your commendable activities ever gotten in the way with your fellowship with Jesus? Has your diligence in temporal matters ever diminished your energy for worship? Or as Spurgeon puts it, have you ever been full of care but empty of prayer? Again, it's not that our activities don't have value. They do have value, perhaps even great value. But Jesus suggests there is only one thing that has infinite value, and that is the time of fellowship we have with Him. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you spend all of your time in fellowship with Jesus to the exclusion of all of your activities and responsibilities. But the one thing Jesus identifies points to an ordering of things, doesn't it? If Jesus says there's one thing that's really necessary, is he not at the very least telling us something about the ordering of our day and of our lives? Because if you're like me, we can probably justify the activities that we're engaged in. Because in many cases, we're helping people, or we're supporting people, or we're making a meaningful difference. We can justify the activity in our lives. But is there any activity that we could say is the one thing that should be done ahead of all of the other things? Is there any activity in life more important than communion with Jesus. Our career, our recreation, our friends, our family, our charity work, is anything in there more important than fellowship with Jesus? Well, those things I've named again are good. They're good and they're necessary. But they're good and they're necessary to varying degrees. Time spent with Jesus is infinitely good and eternally necessary. Time spent with Jesus is infinitely good and eternally necessary. So the message this morning is not stop doing all the good things that you're doing. That's not the message. The message is a call to reorder our lives so that the one thing Jesus identifies becomes the main thing that marks our life. As Jesus puts it elsewhere, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Again, it's the ordering of things. Look after your family. Work hard. Do charity work. Have fun at the beach. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the righteousness of Jesus, and all those other things will be added unto you. Now, as I attempt to bring this message to a close, and some of you know I'm not very good at bringing my message to a close, but here I go. As I try to bring this message to a close, I want to bring even greater focus to the one thing that Jesus says is necessary. We've already said that keeping company with Jesus is at the heart of what is being called for here. But if you look closely, Luke's description of things is even more specific than this. Luke says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. And I appreciate Luke's focus and detail, given the reality that each of us might imagine our time and fellowship with Jesus differently. Some might say and have said, well, my time with Jesus is when I'm out in the boat. I think about Jesus all the time when I'm out in the boat and I see the beauty of creation. Some say, well, I engage Jesus when I'm helping others. That's what motivates my charity work. But what was Mary doing? What was Mary doing when Jesus said she had done the thing that was most necessary? She was listening to Jesus. Friends, there may be 1,000 ways in which we can engage Jesus Christ in fellowship. But as far as I can tell, there are only a couple of ways we can listen to what Jesus is saying. To listen to Jesus requires that we give attention to the private study of Scripture and the public study of Scripture. To engage Jesus in the commendable way that Mary did means that we must be listening to what he says here. Little history lesson. For the better part of Protestant history, Presbyterians have been known, and I'm very pleased that they're known by this, Presbyterians have been known as people of the Word. People of the Word. We've been known for much of Protestant history as being Bible people. Is that true today? Is that still our reputation? Well, perhaps you've wondered why we process the Bible in at the beginning of the service. I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a call of hands, but maybe you've wondered why. Why do they march in the Bible the way they do? This is a common practice, or at least it was a common practice in Presbyterian churches. The meaning of marching in or processing in the Bible is to send a signal to everyone present that just about everything that's going to follow that book in the order of service is going to be connected to what's in that book. We stand as the Bible comes in, and we stand as the Bible goes out, not to honor the one holding the Bible, not to honor the one speaking about the Bible. We stand to honor that which is in the book. And what's in the book is God speaking to us. What's in the book is Jesus speaking to us. So what now? What now? As you depart today at 11:45 or 12 from this parking lot, does anything need to change for you? Will some reordering of your time and energy be necessary in order to make the one thing the main thing? I'm going to guess yes. I'm going to guess yes that for many of you, maybe most of you, there needs to be a reordering of time and energy. Well, how do you know that, Bryn? Because as I work through this passage, it hit me square in the head that I was Martha. That I'm someone who's prone to activity. That I so delight in running around and doing things and getting things done, checking things off a list. I so love serving Jesus that sometimes I neglect to keep company with Jesus. I'm ashamed to say that I'm like Martha. Now the temptation might be, Bryn, it's okay, I feel like a Martha too. And you might come along, I'm a Martha too. It's not okay. Jesus challenged Martha. He said, your sister got it right. You got it wrong. She chose what is best. You did not. She's doing the one thing that's necessary. You're doing what's secondary. I need to change. I need to reorder things. Why? Because Jesus values my company more than he values my activity. And I want you to know that Jesus values your company more than he values your activity. Now, I want to encourage you. You've done well. You've come here to a service of public worship here on Sunday morning. You could have been doing secondary things, but no, here you are, presumably coming this morning because you want Jesus to speak to you. And you want Jesus to speak into your life and into your circumstances. I sincerely hope that this morning you've heard more than a man rambling in a pulpit. I sincerely hope that this morning you have detected Jesus speaking to you from his word. And it's my privilege to declare to you that Jesus can speak to you and to your circumstances every single day of your life. And all that's required is that you take some time to sit at his feet and listen to him. It is the one thing that's infinitely good and eternally necessary. Amen.